that's where our life, it flows from a relationship with the Lord, and it has nothing at all to do with laws, it has nothing at all to do with rituals, it has nothing at all to do with dogma, it has nothing at all to do in a word, religion. God is invited by his goodness into a relationship with him this morning. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. You know, we're on this whole concept of liberty, and today we're on our fourth study we're filling in this acrostic, and today we're talking about the E, that of erroneous. So if you got that, I'm going to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, because that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. Some of you are people of life. Can y'all see this, picture? Can y'all see what I'm up here? You can't see, it's really hard. There's a quote with a life, and this person right down here is in the middle of a horrible rapid. Can y'all see it? A plural film, does everybody have their sheets this morning? Should you get sheets if you need one? Just raise your hand, make sure you get one so that all of the outlines are. So, this picture reminded me of a story that was in one of the sermons by C.H. Spurgeon. You all know who Spurgeon was? Okay, so Spurgeon was, they call him the father of preachers, right? He lived back over in England. He was dynamic and wrote prolifically and preached prolifically, but they wanted to tell a story about two men in a boat that they were caught in severe rapids, probably a lot like that one. And they fell over, and as they were being carried downstream by those rapids quickly, there were people along the side of the bank that threw them a rope. And the story goes, Spurgeon is that one of the men grabbed onto the rope, and he was pulled, right? Because of his connection with the person on the bank, he was pulled to safety and salvation. The other man grabbed a log, an inanimate floating log that was there, and he was carried down the rapids, and he was never, ever seen again. And Spurgeon used that as an illustration, which I thought was a pretty poignant one, to explain to me and you that it's a fatal mistake for us to think that we have to cling to something that is in and of salvation. Because here's the principle of all creation. Life produces life. You hear me? Not in. It's only life to bear or give rise to more life. And one of the things that you and I have to understand this morning is that there is a person on the shore that has thrown a life in each and every person that's being carried away in the torrents of this world. And obviously, that's an illustration, right, that regarding God. Salvation is the rope tied to the person Jesus Christ, and it's only by grabbing onto that rope, right, that you and I can actually come to salvation. The law is not like that inanimate law. But yet there are tons of people who erroneously think that they think that it's going to come flow through life. So, faith is like having the rope from shore. And I think that's the point that Paul is making in this one Galatians chapter 8. You guys remember that in response to those Judaizers who had come in and they were Christian religion, they were emphasizing that salvation was a by works. And it's either obeying the Old Testament law or all the things that a person could do, ultimately the garner the favor of God, the acceptance of God. I hope by this point, given all the arguments that we've looked at, that you have a pretty clear understanding that it's not by anything that you and I can do. Amen?
Yeah.
You can't do anything. Listen to me. You can't do anything to win salvation, right? Because if you do anything, Paul said it back in the last verse, what? Then Jesus Christ came and he died for nothing. Because if you could, then there was no reason for God to allow his son to endure the things that he did. So for two chapters of the passage that we've been, Paul's been answering assaults from Judaizers concerning his apostleship and his message. That's where we are up here now at this point. So having completed all of that difficult task of defending his position before those people who were accusing him in Galatia, Paul now begins to request some answers of his own to the Galatians who have been bewitched. And I will tell you that if he kind of delve into these next 60 verses in Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, I would say these are some of the strongest verses that Paul ever penned in the whole entirety of the New Testament. And they show that if nothing else serves as a wake-up call for me and you to reveal the sufficiency of God's provision and the inadequacy of us who are trying to do something on our own to return God's favor and to receive salvation. Listen, it's not Jesus plus something that you do. It's Jesus only. God accepts us not because of what we do. The only reason he accepts us is because of what Christ has done for us. And so today we're going to look at three arguments that Paul uses to refute the assertion much better than the law. Justification by faith that God offers us on His terms and not ours is so much better than rules. Justification by faith that God offers us is so much better listening than religion. So much better. So let's go this morning, and we're going to look quickly at these three arguments. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. So we're reading beginning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. I told you it's harsh. You foolish Galatians. Okay, I can tell that it's harsh. You foolish Galatians. Who's hypnotized you before? Who's Christ? Who's Christ? Who's vividly betraying you? I don't want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing faith? Are you so foolish? After getting the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing? Did you suffer for nothing? Please display the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Just Abraham believed by it. Just faith in Christ is an understanding that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture saw in advance and unto just the Gentiles by faith and told the good news ahead of Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed. But Abraham, you have faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it's written, everyone who does not continue in the things written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is good by or by the law, because the righteous will live by faith, but the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who comes on a treatise. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that he could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this. Thank you for the promise, God. And Lord, I just pray, God, this is sickness. Lord, I just pray, really, pray, God, but most of all, Lord, that your messenger, Father, I pray that you would guide us through this time together, and Lord, that you would really make us present with regard to what it is that your Spirit is trying to say. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, help us understand what it is that you're saying to us, Lord. We just ask you to speak, because right now we're listening. We thank you for the Spirit, Lord, of Jesus is living in us and present and is here right now. The Holy Spirit, God, that will lead us and guide us to the truth that you promised in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Paul does here in this really quick passage is he addresses this concept of erroneous faith. Listen, what you and I need to understand is that, you know, we start talking about the law and we start talking about those things, and they almost seem kind of distant when we talk about the law, because we're not Jewish people. But do you understand that if you're a person who says, you know what, my goodness at the end of life just has to outweigh the bad things that I've done, that's the exact same as saying the law. Right? And how many of us know that they would never say, you know what, I'm a Jewish person, right? I've made it these days and all this stuff. None of us would. I mean, there's a few of us that really know people like that. I'm forgetting the city of Jesus, or the you, maybe. But here's the deal. When we start talking about the law, that's not talking about necessarily. We're talking about the principle. A lot of people live their life thinking, you know what, Joseph said, if I do some things that I know that God said are important, and if I do enough of those, in the end, God's going to put things on a big scale, and as long as I'm on the right side of that, right, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm good. And even though we may not technically say that, one of the things I know, looking even at the life of a lot of Christians and judging particular Christians, not that I'm judging their destination, I'm just judging the way that they live, and I think there's a lot of people who, even inside of the church, think, you know what, I think it's me plus all of these good things that I'm going to do that somehow more spiritual, that somehow make me better, that somehow more acceptable to God. What I tell you is this, that same philosophy, that same idea, was angry at those Judaizers, which he's now answered, and who were attacking him in two chapters. And now he turns on the relation, not in a negative, but kind of an act of anger at you, right? And it's the key to this whole thing. So he starts out by saying, you push the relations. You know, I don't have an excuse for that. I can't say, I tell people, I'm expressing our politically corrupt, politically correct environment today. And that word bewitch is like a spell. It's so surreal that these people started out so Ron, is he there? I don't know where he comes from, but man, he must have a lot of money to buy those tickets, right? Because have y'all ever noticed there's always somebody down there in that field goal area that holds up that sign? Okay, I thought, well, you guys were more astute than that. I thought you all watched and over and over your football games to find a description. Alright. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world. But when Paul talks about Jesus being revealed, when they saw God, it was as if they understood. God so loved. Let's do that. Insert your name. For God so loved. Isn't that funny? When you leave, he would have your last one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn buddy, but that through his son, buddy might be saved. That's John 3:16-17. And so the revelation that these Galatians had was a revelation that, yes, the truth is out there, right? That God loved the world, but they saw it in a much more real and intimate way. Hope that every person in this room has come to that realization, has come to that issue of intimacy to realize that, look, God loved the world, but God loves you. God is so knocked out about you. You know, you backed out. If God had a refrigerator, right, your picture would be on. God loves you so much. He was so willing to come to the end of history. Yes, to save the world, but to understand it was to save you. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, yes, it was for the whole world. Understand the crucifixion of Jesus was for you. Was your sin that he bore in his body. It was your lie. It was your betrayal. It was your unfaith. It was your sin that he bore in his body on the tree. And the Galatians came to an understanding of that. It was personal. It was intimate. It was real. And as if they saw the Son of God also. The second thing that they experienced, the purpose of love, was that they received the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, I just want to learn the truth. Oh, that's it. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by agreement with faith? And it's obvious, the question here, because they didn't even know the law. It was obvious. This was all of this experience that they had with regard to the Holy Spirit, receiving that the Spirit was coming. And so Paul asked him, are you so foolish? That after getting with the Spirit, I mean, how can we be made complete by the fact that it is by obeying the law? You know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in this epistle of Revelation. And it reminds this theology is very, very important and involves the defense of the gospel of grace. Do you know that the only real evidence of your conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life? Do you know that? The only real evidence that you are truly saved, you think about that. The only real evidence that God has made available to us is the presence of this Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Romans 8:9 says this. It says, you, however, are not flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is Paul saying here in Romans? He's saying simply this, that God is not putting a deposit into our life. That deposit is the presence of his Holy Spirit active in us. You understand that there is a big departure from knowing the right, knowing about the right things, and knowing them, right? I love the Spanish language because it has a lot of other words that help, right? Things that get lost in translation. And so, and it's true in Greek too. But in the word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. And then in the Latin, in Spanish, it's very similar. It's the word conocer or gnosko, right? And one of the things that's kind of interesting about that word, so when we were in, how many of y'all have heard no say? You ever heard that word no say? That is the, no. No say, yo no sé, no sabe. Y'all ever heard that? No sabe. In Spanish, that verb is saber. And that verb means to know. It's translated in English to know. But it's to know about something, right? There's another verb in Spanish, conocer. And that word is also translated to know. But the distinction between the two is knowing about something versus knowing. When the scripture says that after Jesus was born, Joseph knew Mary and they bore a child, do you understand that after Jesus' miraculous birth, Joseph and Mary came together in a very, very intimate way? And I don't mean to be crass, right? But here's the reality. I could tell you all kinds of things about God. I could tell you all kinds of things about salvation. I could tell you all kinds of things about Jesus. I could tell you all kinds of things about how the Bible tells us that we can know life. But do you understand? All of that would just be out there. You would just know about it because I can bring it to you. But the difference is that the Holy Spirit has become that part of our experience so that we no longer have to know about God and about his word and about these truths. The Holy Spirit makes his word alive in us. And we move from saber, conocer, right? We move from knowing about God knowing God and His Word and His presence and His movement in our lives. All of these experiences help to reveal who God is to us. And how does that happen? It happens by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You understand that if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you have all of the other knowledge, all you have is really good religion. That's the big difference between religion and Christianity. That's the big difference from religion and salvation. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So when Paul is talking about, he said you saw God. In other words, you had it in him. Then he says you received the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that God makes this deposit of what's to come in terms of the full revelation when you and I reach him in heaven. He has put this deposit, this Holy Spirit, into our lives. It gives us a glimpse of what heaven, what God's reality is like right here in the middle of our situation. And so Paul asks this really important question. Did you receive the Spirit by faith in the Word of God? Or did you receive the Spirit by the works of Paul? And of course, there could be no answer. The Spirit came in their life because they trusted Jesus Christ. And so it's so important for you to understand that this is what God has placed in us. And the point of our salvation is to know that we truly belong to Him. I'll give you some verses. I'm going to go over these. I would normally, but I'm trying to be brief. So here it is. I'm going to tell you some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in you and me. And if you want to jot them down, you can look at them later. Because it's important for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in Christian living. The first thing He has is found in John 16:8. And that is the Holy Spirit convicts us. And He reveals Christ to us. And John 8:5, we find out that we're born of the Spirit. And we receive a new life. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, we find in baptism that is immersed by the Spirit into the body of Jesus, or the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:13-14, we find that we're sealed by the Spirit as a guarantee. That word sealed is like an earnest. It's like an earnest. God put the earnest payment of everything that's good to come, right? By placing His Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. In Ephesians 5:18 and in Galatians 5:16, we find that we walk by the empowerment of the Spirit of God. This is a God living His life vicariously through us by the power of the Spirit's work. So Paul here is talking about their conversion experience. And he's saying, you know, it wasn't under the law. It had nothing at all to do with the good things that you did. You came from an understanding of who Jesus was. God responded to your faith and that message by placing His Spirit. And then the third thing he says is they experience miracle from God. Verse 5. See it? It says, so then does God supply the Spirit and works miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing faith? You know, we don't know. Obviously, it was the hands of those apostles, the hands of Paul and the others that were going on the first missionary journey, this Galatian plan. They witnessed incredible miracles, right? We go through the book of Acts. It's amazing, right? Things that God was doing. And all of these things, these Galatians, this, and prior to the law, it had nothing to do with it, but it's God was a work man. One of the things that you and I need to understand is that, you know, miracles, they aren't always reserved to an instant time. As I look around this room, I see a lot of miracles. I see the miracles because miracles aren't always reserved for an instant time. Miracles can equally be progressive. In fact, the phrase among you, do you all see that there? The word miracle among you, it can be translated within you. The word among translated within. So it's likely that Paul had in mind the wonderful changes that was going on in the lives of all his leaders from the time that they received the message of Jesus. With faith. You know, God working in our lives is truly a miracle. The fact that we can even sit here sometimes, sometimes I think that eludes us. The fact that we can know God, the fact that God has begun to transform us. How many of you, when you look at the course of your life and the transformation of God in you, can say, you know what, my life really has been a miracle? I mean, God's working in life is a miracle. Sure. You know, there was a scamming, he goes up to a Christian, and he says, do you really believe miracles of the Bible? And this new Christian, he was a terrible drinker, alcoholic. The guy says, of course I do. And that skeptical says, you mean you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And the newcomer says, I sure do. Because in my home, He turned wine into food and clothing and furniture. You know, God's miracle is so hard in an instant. But man, it's about in our lives, most produce change. It's transformative in our lives. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, foolish boys, how is it being so good by the hand of something with regard to the law? Because all of these incredible things happened in your life even prior to knowing anything about the rules. So it had nothing to do with the rules. And you obeyed the rules. You saw God. And you received the Holy Spirit. And you've experienced this transformation in your life. So in the world, you think you have speech things and all of this and all of that. But rather than appealing, it's an interesting argument, because rather than appealing to Moses, who, remember, God gave the law to at Sinai, and it was the central part of the Jewish culture, what Paul does is he says, okay, we're going to say this is a Jewish thing, then let's go all the way back to the father of the Jewish Abraham. And he begins by showing these Gentiles that Abraham preceded Moses by 430 years. And Abraham was saved by faith. And not the result of any of the law that was given 430 years to Moses. In Genesis 15:6, this is this is the past all is citing here. In verse 6, he says, Abraham believed the Lord and credited him for righteousness. You know, this is all the way back to the book of Genesis. So the point that Paul is making here is it had nothing at all to do for Abraham, for all of Abraham's sins, had nothing at all to do with the law. If God's law was so important, then obviously it would have been there from the inception, but the reality is the law didn't come through Moses for 430 years after Abraham. Abraham so was justified. Abraham received these promises, incredible promises of God, not because of what he did, but because of God's favor. And so to further discredit these Judaizers, they were emphasizing this whole concept of circumcision, which was the sign of being Jew. But Paul shows here in Genesis 17, Paul shows here in Galatians, reference in Genesis 7:24, that Abraham even chose circumcision. Prior to circumcision, they're not an issue. But Genesis 7:24 says, Abraham was 99 years old when the first kid was circumcised. What's he saying? Abraham was already right before he was ever circumcised. So if you're thinking that it's feast days and circumcision and all of this other stuff, understand that the righteousness of God never came to your death. Abraham came to him. And Abraham called your apology. And so you guys can argue that the law of circumcision were necessary for salvation because Abraham was saved apart from both. And so that brings up the third point of Paul making here. The real children of Abraham are not those who are physical descendants of Abraham, but who are spiritual descendants. The real children of God and the real children of Abraham are those who follow the example and the model that God poured out on Abraham. So the inclusion of the child into God's plan of salvation, it was revealed in a covenant that God gave to Abraham with the express purpose of electing the whole world, of bringing salvation to the whole world. That's why he chose Abraham. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless the nation. I will curse those who curse you. And I will greet those who greet you with contempt. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What was the real purpose of God's work in Abraham, of God's election? Why did God set Abraham apart? Was it to make this chosen race of people within the nations? Really, because we know that even the Jewish people were set apart for the same purpose that he called Abraham. And that was that through that faith, Abraham had also salvation would come to all people. So the argument here, I'm not going to go to this point, but the argument here that Paul is making, he's saying, look, it has nothing to do with anything that you do. It has nothing to do with this law. It has everything to do with Christ. And Paul does one other thing. He argued from the curse of the law. Look at, we're going to wrap up here. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 14. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it's written, everyone who does not continue doing everything in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is given, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not something. It says, the one of us will live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it's written, everyone is not under a curse. And the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham, the child of the Gentiles, by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit. Okay, and then the last point, I'm asking that. So why was it that God set Abraham apart? We find in this verse, in this third argument, the exact reason. Let me tell you something. If you ignore me the whole other time, I hope that you'll listen to this at this point, because I think it's very apropos to our situation today. People who think that there's something they can do, that maybe in the grand scheme of things that the scales will tilt in their favor. And that's exactly what Paul's stressing here. You see, the Judaizers said that the law was necessary in order to justify it or save a person. Unfortunately, they had apparently forgot Deuteronomy 27:26. So, listen, maybe you're here this morning thinking that it might help balance out, and you can do some good and sure thing will outweigh. So, if you do the right thing and obey the law, that may go enough. But Deuteronomy 27:26 says this: anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. And all of you say, amen. So, Paul proves here that contrary to what the Judaizers were claiming, the law can't be for justifying anyone. And do you know why? This is why. Because the law curses whoever breaks it. Period. Question. How many How many of you think that will be a suitable case in order to acquit justice towards that person? To acquit the case and say, okay, justice has been satisfied, good man, because he would have been such a good driver all in the past. The problem with the law is the law requires action. That's the problem. Not that it's a problem. It's an obvious law. But what you've got to understand is it's not about being good. It's not that you're all doing being good. And God gave the law for a purpose. And that express purpose was to reveal something to me and you. And you know what it was? That none of us are good. Because if right one, you are guilty of all. So I ask you, the Bible says, the word of God, and you should have no other gods before me. Have you ever in your life put anything or any person as the priority of your life or your relationship, even for a second? Has there come a time in your life where you have put God maybe on the back burner or maybe in second position in order to spend time and your affection and your energy towards that thing? But if you have, then you're guilty of right one. Of course, you should make it great in it. And if you shouldn't, put any material, any no idols between me and you. Question, have you ever itemized anything? That is, put any person or anything before you? You know, if you have, then that's nice, right? That makes you go to the second commandment. Let's just do a couple of it. The Lord said, my name is holy, and it should be revered for all generations. And the Bible also says that if we blaspheme the name of the Lord, that we're worthy of death. Question, have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? Maybe reduce the name of God to a little simple curse or an expletive? If you have, then you're guilty of not revering the name of God. Jesus said, you've heard it in days of old, you should not kill. But I tell you that if you bear anger in your heart or hatred in your heart towards another person, it's the exact same as question. Have you ever been so angry, so bitter towards somebody that you call it in your heart, or then you're guilty of murder? Jesus said, you've heard it said in days of old, you should not look on another person. She said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, said in Matthew, that if you even look at another person with lust in your heart, it's the exact same as committing adultery. Question. Have you ever looked at another person with lustfully and gone there in your mind to place a trap? If you have, the scripture says it's the exact same as sinning in the sexual sin. You want me to go on? How many of these broken? Every one. What did God give us this law for? Do you think that the law was given for our salvation? The law was given to me and you and was handed down to men in order for us to, it's like a mirror. Paul said in Romans, it's like a schoolmaster. And it's teaching us something about ourselves. Because without that law, we would have absolutely no clue as to who we really are in relationship to a holy God, a holy and a perfect God. What is law? The law is a mirror. It's a schoolmaster. And what it was, what's expressed for us was to show you and me that we need salvation. Amen. So, what's really interesting? I'm going to fly through here. What's really interesting is these two guys. They were saying, look, it's all this law. You've got to do the right thing. You've got to obey every one of those unless you pay it. It's Jesus plus obeying the whole thing. You won't have salvation. So the law, right? Well, what Paul does really in this reference is a passage out of the back and forth. Back and forth says, and this is clear, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the right one will live by his faith. Okay? So you can look at that passage in its entirety. Basically, what Paul is showing in this verse is that even during the time of the law, the people were justified not by the law, but by faith. That's what the fact is all about. And that passage 2:4 that you might want to look at, that's what it's showing. So all of these Jews are saying, look, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. And Paul's saying, no, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's everything to do with God's goodness, his grace, his mercy, and the freedom that he will confer on you if you will just put him first before any person or anything. Revelation in this chapter by saying this, the office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows us no hope for cure. Whereas the office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who are past hope. The whole purpose of the law and the whole purpose of the Old Testament is ultimately to show me and you that we're without hope. Did I catch that? No. And so Jesus did come to put a mandate on our situation because we had all failed, because we've all broken every one of them. It wasn't Jesus came to fix our situation. Jesus came to totally renew us. Okay? So let me put it this way. Suppose one morning that you get up and you've got a bunch of little red spots on your body. You look in the mirror, you're feeling kind of off. Right? You've got a little bunch of things going on. You look in the mirror and you're like, what in the world? And so you make a fuss with the doctor. And the doctor says, oh, I'm really sorry. Looks like you got chicken pox. He said, don't you worry. I'm going to cure you. And so he goes over to his little drawer and he pulls out a box of Band-Aids. And he starts putting a little Band-Aid on every one of those little spots on your skin. What would you do? You're like, hold on, doctor.
of sin, new birth. You've got to start over. And you know, only God can do that. One time there was a Pharisee, a guy who was really into the law, and he came and he visited Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. The story is found in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus said, "Teacher, we know that you're a God, because nobody can do the things that you do." And Jesus' response to that Pharisee, that man of the law, was this: "I'm telling you, you must be born again." And that is that opens up a whole conversation, right? But do you understand that Jesus was addressing it, Nicodemus, the fundamental issue that Nicodemus had? Nicodemus, like all legalists, thought that he could put mandates over his issue. And Jesus said, "You know what? It's not going to work. You know what you need? You know what I need? We need a new book." You know what a mulligan is at all? You know? A mulligan is when you whack it in the woods and you say, "Hey, I'm going to take a mulligan," which means you get to do it over, and you whack it in the woods. That's all right. Somehow you've got to do it and understand this. Put yourself under it. Because
be irrelevant. The fact that all the rest of the show is perfect because of one flaw, maybe aside from the fact it's better than any of the other pieces of glass, but matter of beliefs. The only relevant piece of information is the windshield. It's not perfect. Because it's not perfect, it will not go into the space shuttle. Good windshields don't go into space shuttles, only perfect. So it is with people going to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. The Bible says in Titus, God saved us not because of our rights, not because of righteous deeds done, but because of his mercy. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, before it is by grace you saved your faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. The reason good people don't go to heaven, therefore, is because they don't meet God's standard. God's standard is not goodness. Okay? God's standard is not goodness. God's standard is precious. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people do. What God was telling these Galatians, don't be caught up in this idea that you have to do things to get to heaven. The only thing that is acceptable is God's perfection. You and I can't do it. We've never been able. There's nothing that we can touch base on. The only thing that makes us acceptable is Christ living in us. Amen. A good man has to die in order for a perfect man to be great in the place. You and I are being called with that. I think it's nothing at all to do with you. So this morning, I don't know. I didn't even know your life. I didn't know your theology or your struggle or whatever. Listen, here's all I can say is yes. But you will never know life until you know the giver of life and you receive the lifeline then thrown to you. God sent his son into the world because he loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only son. So that if you would believe, that is, be believe, to live your life that goes through you, know, that you sent his son into the world. If you would believe, you'll have life because God had sent his son into this world so that through him you would find everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for mentioning this together to build up your word for the awful law. We recognize God sometimes we forget that he was a man just like us. That he was a man who redeemed and a man who you used to give us this incredible understanding of what it is to have us to know. The justification doesn't come from us. Salvation doesn't come from us. There's nothing that we can do to help us for the party. And so this morning, God, it's about faith. And what we ask is the reality of the culture that we made manifest in each and every one of our lives. Not that you would fill our head, the Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our lives with. God, our desire is to know about you and know you. And Father, the things in this world, Lord, that offer so much promise, that don't help us, like the apostle all of them. They consider them nothing but the excellence that only you. Because you have an eternity planned for us, an eternity that started even then. But God, there's somebody in this room who is walking through their experience, thinking that in the good's going to outweigh the bad. Or not just now, but that the best miracle we talk about and inform that change their lives, that outside of here is no help. God, bring us all to a position where we can confess with our mouth and we believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that he's informing, that he's directing, that he's guiding the decisions, that he's informing, he's directing, he's guiding, Lord, the path that we take, the goals that we can work with, and the way that we live, the relationships, and the love of children. God, we pray that you would be made more Christ in our lives, that we would truly know the salvation that's conveyed to us. Lord, we thank you that you elected us, God, because of now, we thank you, Father, that there's nothing that we can do. So help us begin to walk in that freedom. Knowing, God, that you have called our salvation, Lord, that your goodness, your mercy, and